I want to welcome you again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. As always, it is wonderful to have everybody with us this morning, and a special blessing to us here in that we have Steph and the girls and Carolyn with us this morning. That's a little out of the norm, but we're really glad. They normally both join us online, but it's much better to have them in-house with us here this morning, but we'll say that to everybody. And if you've been keeping up with the Sunday studies, you remember that last week with study number 27, we concluded our study in the difference in the kingdom dispensation and the current dispensation of the assembly of the body of Christ. That one, we drew that one to an end after 27 different studies. Hopefully it was a blessing to you, and hopefully it was a trip through Scripture that maybe helped you with things that you were having some difficulties with. Maybe it was something that helped you differentiate better between the current dispensation and some of its aspects, as opposed to the kingdom dispensation and the aspects, the different items that go along with it, because in my mind they're totally different. And to join them is incorrect division of the Scripture. They must be separated and treated as such. Not that we can't learn from the kingdom dispensation, but you can't bring the hope of the kingdom into our dispensation. You can't help God work his kingdom into existence. It's not going to happen, as I believe some denominations tend to want to do. God does things, as I've noticed, according to his plan and his will and his eternal purpose that he purposed in his Son. And once you come to the realization of that and become a student of the Word, then you're in a position to push back and look at what God is doing with this dispensation as opposed to this dispensation, as opposed to this dispensation. And hopefully that became really apparent as we went through that study last week. And so with ending that one, I was a little last Sunday whenever we got off and got through with the study, I began immediately, well, I've got a week. What are we going to do next week? Well, lo and behold, and unknown to me, I was going to get, maybe in not the terms that I wanted, but I was going to get the revelation to me, or the realization that there's something else we need to talk about. And through the whole experience with Tony, my son-in-law, and what has happened to him, I've said, thought, performed, contemplated, pondered, and marveled at the subject of prayer for the last 7 days. Probably harder than I ever have before. And I'll readily admit that. We run upon a lot of people as believers that say, we either say, well, we're praying for you, or they say, man, we're praying for y'all. And, you know, that can be two things. It can be just a simple way of saying, yeah, I acknowledge your issue, and I think sometimes either you get prayed for or you don't. Maybe they forget. I've done it. You tell somebody, well, we're praying for y'all, and then, you know, I forget to specifically mention them, which I personally think makes a difference. But I really have thought about this a lot over the course of the last 7 days, probably more so than I ever have in my adult life. I gotta think of it. And I thought with all this going on that maybe as a segue to our previous study concerning the differences in this dispensation and the previous dispensations about our hope, that maybe we should do something along the same lines of prayer through the dispensations. And that's what I want to tackle next. While it's fresh on my mind, while it's in the forefront of my mind, and while it's as important to me as it's ever been, I thought it might be a good time to pause as believers, and let's, again, through the help of right division, let's take a look at prayer and how God's used it in His Word and how God has used it down through the various dispensations, and how it ultimately affects us today. What is, you know, what is prayer? What is communication with our Creator? If you get right down to it and think about prayer and what it's all about, you are basically using the conduit that God has provided by which we as individual believers can communicate literally with our Creator. Now, a lot of the naysayers will say, well, that's a one-way phone line. You may think you're talking to somebody, but you're not going to get an answer. They may say, I don't know why you would waste your time doing that, other than going and doing something that's a little more physically tangible. They may say, well, you can do that if it makes you feel better, but don't really think you're affecting the outcome of whatever the situation is you're praying about. You'll get, if you talk to the naysayers or listen to the world, you'll get all kind of feedback as to whether prayer is really worth the trouble or not. So, as always in the world, you can't really trust, I don't believe, what we hear from the world. My inclination in any of these instances is to say, what saith the Lord? What does God have to say about this particular subject? How has God handled it down through the various dispensations? And most importantly to us in this age is, how is God handling prayer today? And what is it all about? Well, even within dispensational believer circles, there are different ideas about God's intervention in the lives of mankind. And I say that not begrudgingly. It's just different people with the different ways they look at Scripture have different ideas about God's involvement in the lives of mankind today. And exactly how much God is involved in the lives of mankind. And ultimately, I guess, if God is even involved in the lives of mankind at all sometimes. Maybe not so much that last one in our circles, but I think most of all in our circles, it's a matter of how you pray and what you pray for, that becomes the subject of maybe disagreement. And I've often said, hey, disagreement's okay. Just because I'm teaching and have this Bible study doesn't mean that I'm coming to you with all the right answers. It means that all I want to do is breach the Scripture. I want to open the Scripture. And I want to go through and let's look at what God has said, and using the minds and the brains that God has given us and the key of right division. Let's take a few Sundays and sort of maybe once and for all settle this prayer thing about how strong it is or is not, about the dispensational differences in prayer. And when we come out on the other end, regardless if it was what you thought it was going in, I believe it'll help us to at least have an understanding of what the Scripture really says about it. And then we can draw, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can draw our own conclusions from the Word, not from supposition or the TV or anybody else about it, but draw our own conclusions from the Scripture. And as I've often said when I teach, I teach it as I see it. I'll teach it and say it as I see it. Doesn't mean I have all the answers. But what I have is an open Bible. And this open Bible is heralding and preaching volumes to us, but we have to be on the same frequency with that Scripture if we're going to grab it and understand it, and most importantly, practically apply it to our lives. Because, believe it or not, I believe this can affect us in our daily walk, and should affect us in our daily walk. So, pray for me as we get into the subject of prayer. I don't know how better to say it than to ask the ones under the hearing of my voice to pray for me as we look into this subject, and pray for yourself that the Holy Spirit of God, through His providence, will make known unto you through His wisdom, as Dad brings out, so important, this wisdom aspect of where we are in our hope. Pray that God will help you through His Spirit to understand what His Word has to say concerning prayer. So today, without any further introduction, will be study number one in what we're going to call Prayer Through the Dispensations. And the date for today is 5/17/20. And like before, we're going to have a purpose. I think I've already sort of laid that out for you. And everybody that knows me and listens to my studies knows that I like to do them with a purpose. And boy, do I have a purpose this week. The purpose of this study is to look at prayer in the Scripture and how it's used in the different dispensations relating to mankind and our communion with our Creator. From the very first man that God placed in the garden, God desired to have communion with His creation. Now, I'm not talking about the wine and the wafer. That's not what I'm talking about. What God was doing there is He wanted a relationship. He wanted a working, living relationship between He as the Creator and Adam as the creature. And this relationship that He desired to have with Adam was unlike any, Adam was unlike any of the other creatures that God had made and placed in His created garden. Adam was a little different in that he had the cognitive ability to have that relationship, one with another, one Adam with his Creator. And God, as we know from the testimony of Scripture, down through that time, God had spoken to Adam on several occasions. Now, and yeah, exactly, Dorothy. I think it was an intimacy. God so loved the world. God so loved the world even when the world just consisted of Adam. You ever thought about that? I know there's a lot more people on the earth by the billions to love today than there was when it was just Adam. But do you think that love for that creation was any different? And see, I don't. And here's the reason. The reason for the love that God has for His creation is because literally this creation came out of the Son of his love. Now, I know that's hard to grasp, but Colossians and several other books, several other references in the Scripture, make it pretty clear to me that the Father and Son commune together, and they decided together to create. And when God created the Son, I believe, and you can agree or disagree with this, but read Colossians 1, the Son literally donated out of his love part of himself for matter to become or matter to be in existence in the physical form that we know it. That's why I believe that God so loves the world, is because in a way creation is of God and by God and through God, and it literally is part of him. It's of God. I mean, read Colossians 1 and then come back to me and say, well, Ronnie, I think you're totally washed up. And then we can have the conversation. Now, that's a little bit of my belief about how do we get into this? Why do we need to talk about this? Because when you get down to the point of God wanting communion with Adam, and it said that, says in Genesis that, you know, he heard God walking in the cool of the evening. That's a pretty intimate setting there. And if you think about that in the book of Genesis, that's a real intimate setting, actually, if you get right down to it. He wanted communion and was able to have that because at that point, sin didn't exist in the universe yet. But there comes a point to where, because of man's rebellion and deceit by the evil one, that a bit of this communion is lost. And man is driven out of the garden. The cherubim is placed there to guard the way of the tree of life. And now things are not as they were originally intended to be.
That was a span in man's time, I think, of 130 years.
Yeah. There became a time when no longer was Adam able to have that close communion with the Creator. Yeah. And my personal belief is ever since that time, God has been providing the providence and the means by which he can once again bring back and reconcile unto himself this part of he and his Son that has been separated by the sin. And the amazing part of that creation is that God gave even the angels that he created free will. And Satan, by reason, the scripture says, of his own brightness, did what he did. And we know the rest of that story. And by that, he deceived Eve, and Adam chose to rebel, and so on and so forth. And we end up where we are today, as a matter of history, as a matter of the progression of the last 6,000 years. So, what I want to do, with that little mini introduction, I guess, what I want to do is take a look at prayer, the conduit by which we're able to commune with our Creator. And let's look at it in a light that the Scripture presents it, and see what we find. So I've written this kind of as an intro. There are times in our lives when the power of prayer becomes so clear that it's life-altering. And I've literally had that personal experience over the course of the last 7 days. In light of recent events, I felt led to spend a few study sessions looking at this conduit to our Creator that He has so graciously blessed us with, and review the usages and instances of prayer in Scripture. So that's my launching statement. That's the statement that I want to use as we sort of launch into this look at prayer. I don't know how many weeks it's going to last. I have no idea. We may be done in a month. We may be done in 2 years. I have no idea. But I want to go through it because I think it's worthwhile. It's not only doctrinal, but it's practical. And guess what? It's even dispensational. Because as I have already found just in looking at Genesis, we're going to have to start differentiating some differences in some words as we go through and look at prayer in the Scripture. So turn with me to begin with the word prayer. The first mention of it, as you might guess, occurs in the book of Genesis. So let's flip over to the book of Genesis and look at chapter 12. And as you may have already guessed or may have already known, the word pray occurs first in Genesis chapter 12, verse 13. And I don't know so much about a rule of first mention, but I do know that this word, this particular word for pray here in the Hebrew, is used multiple times, and it's not a different Hebrew word until we get to chapter 20. So there's like 8 or 10 different times that this word is going to occur as we look through the beginning of the book of Genesis here between Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 20. So let's read. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. The word pray occurs in verse 13. So let's read. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country. And everybody, I don't feel like I really need to give this group any heads up on who Abram or Abraham is. I think everybody in here pretty much has a pretty good idea who Abram was. The Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. He said, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee, and his dad says there, full stop, when he says, I'll curse the ones that curse you. And then he says, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. In you, Abram. Now, he's just laid a good bit. God's just laid a good bit on this Abram. It says, so Abram departed, verse 4, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. Lot was his nephew. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son. Now, remember, God did not tell him to take Lot with him. That was his idea. So in all his faithfulness, Abram still was human, and he still made a mistake or two down the road. Not that they don't come back to haunt him sometimes, but he was still a human. So he took Lot with him, it says, his father's or his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. Now the souls there are the people. I know that's a strange way to say people. That's how it says it. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, into the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And there's been some speculation that had Abram not waited so long to go, that the Canaanite may have not even got there. But I believe it was in God's providence that things happened the way they happened. But you can agree or disagree. Makes for good study and discussion, though.
Well, aren't we talking now about the Handmaid's family that was there, that Abraham and Sarah had?
The Canaanite, I believe, was left over from the, you know, we haven't really got
well,
to.
Well, the Handmaid was not. Well, maybe she was part of that family that was.
Oh, it could have been, there. Yeah. Yeah, it could have been.
See, that goes right back to the situation that Satan ain't going to try to get ahead of.
I think here we're talking about the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Hittites and the Amorites and all these ites that you see in Scripture. Good point, though.
Well, so they were all called Canaanites.
Yeah, God lumped them all into one basket here. It says, the Lord appeared unto Abram, verse 7, and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So Abram built an altar unto the Lord that appeared to him. And he removed from thence into a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. You see that called? We're going to get into that in the next chapter. Because, lo and behold, unbeknownst to me, you don't just look for the word pray. You're going to do this search. More on that later. Verse 9, and Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And it says in verse 10, and there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, verse 11, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarah his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. And I tell Mimi this all the time, that Mimi's a fair woman to look upon. And see, Abram evidently was a very intelligent man. Because one of the best things I believe you can do for your wife is to tell her how fair she is to look upon. And so Abram was doing the good husband thing. But in this particular instance, he had a little ulterior motive for bragging on the looks of Sarah. And she must have been a looker now. I'm thinking that from the scripture, she must have been a very fair woman to look upon. He said, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. He said in verse 12, therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. He's literally telling her, hun, you are so good looking that it's going to get me killed. That when we run into these Egyptians, because they are going to want to take you with them, that they're going to kill me if they know that you're my wife. They're going to get me out of the picture and do me in. So then here comes our word in verse 13. Say, I gnaw thee, pray. Pray in the word Hebrew is Strong's number 4994. This is the first occurrence of the word pray that you will see in the scripture as far as the English word pray goes. Now, remember what I said a few minutes ago. We've already saw that word. Remember where it says, and he called upon the name of the Lord? We'll get into that in a minute. Let's not get them mixed up here or get the cart before the horse.
Well, he's talking to his wife in one situation, but he was talking to God.
That's the key, and there are different words for that. Pray here is the Hebrew word na or naw. It's pronounced naw. And it's a primary particle of, listen to this, incitement and entreaty, which is usually rendered, I pray now, or I pray then, or also as I beseech thee, or I'm asking you. So in the context and what we're looking at here in this particular usage, The first usage in the scripture of the word pray, it literally means that Abram is asking Sarah to do something that will preserve his life. I don't think there's any mistake about what's going on here. Let's read the rest of the verse. He says, "Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." He said, "Sarah, if you'll just say you're my sister, they won't kill me like I think they will, and they'll let me live." Now, I don't think he was really ready for the ramifications that came, because when the Egyptians did show up and the Egyptians did ask and they did say, "Yes, I'm his sister," the Pharaoh took her anyway. And he put her in the castle. He never did anything to her. But from the day he put her in his presence, it began to go badly for him. Until the angel appeared and said, "That's that man's wife that you have. Put her out of your place." And he gladly did, just to get everything back to normal. So a little lesson there for Abram in the power of his Creator. But he didn't pray to God there. That's what I want you to understand. He beseeched Sarah. "Sarah, I pray you. I'm asking you. I'm begging you. I beseech you. Tell them you're my sister, not my wife. Because if you tell them I'm your husband, they're going to kill me, and they're just going to take you." That was what...
This was partially true.
Yeah.
Because she was his half-sister.
Yeah. And as we've discussed before, it wasn't a complete lie.
No.
Because she came out of his family. He said, tell them you're my sister. Which wasn't all that inaccurate, as we found.
Yeah.
So, note here that... Note the way pray is used here, and that this is the big thing I want you to see. This is not prayer to God, but a simple request of a husband or a wife from a husband that's fearing for his life because of the current situation that he's in. Now, turn with me, if you would, one chapter over, Genesis chapter 13, and we're going to look at three verses in Genesis 13 that I believe are relevant and prevalent here to what's going on. We're going to read 1-9, but I want to stop at verse 4. It says, "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south." So after this ordeal with the Pharaoh is over, they get on with life and they move toward the south. "And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver and in gold." Well, who says a rich man can't inherit promises? Scripture makes it pretty clear that Abram was a rich man. At least it does to me. "He's very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold, which are the things of that age that made a man wealthy, in the worldly things." It says, "And he went," verse 3, "on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning." Remember when we read that in chapter 12? He had spent some time there at that altar where it said he called on the Lord between Bethel and Hai. "Unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there called Abram," or "there Abram called on the name of the Lord." Now, as you may have guessed, this word is not the same word as pray was that we looked at back in chapter 12. The word here is kara, Q-A-R-A, spelled in the English and pronounced kara. Strong's number 07121, and this means to call out to. And it comes from the primitive Hebrew root, 7121, I believe, that literally almost means like to forcibly grab and to call out to somebody. Like you grab them and shake them and yell at them. It's sort of the root word that it comes from. But it's karal, and it means to call out to, and is rendered many ways in the Old Testament while occurring 689 verses. Now, if you look a little bit at this word called, karal, it literally means, it goes all the way back and it begins to be mentioned in scriptures, used in scripture as early as Genesis 1:5, where it says, and God called the light day, same word. He called out to it. God literally, I believe, assigned these physical properties that we know as he was creating and recreating them in his providence. But that word called is interesting. And here it says that Abram called on the name of Jehovah. God in his covenant relationship with mankind. So here in verse 12, you have an instance to where this one that's been communicated to by God does what? He talks back. And see, we were talking, Steph and I, a little bit about communication this morning because we sort of got into Tony's condition. And one of the things the doctors use to judge his condition is, well, when you say something to him, does he understand it? And then part number two of that is, if he processes it and understands it, can he speak back? And that's the basis, if you think about it, that all of our society is built on, is communication. Without communication, what can we really get done? See, if you roll all the way back to the Babel, to the Tower of Babel, they were communicating so well that God literally had to step in and intervene and divide the languages so that the people would divide. They were communicating so well, and in their sinful state, they were doing what they wanted to do as opposed to replenish the entire earth as God wanted. They wouldn't spread out. They decided all to stay in that one place, and they were perverting worship is what they were doing.
It was their own decisions.
We'll do what we want to. Yeah. We'll all stay here. You know, we'll be this great society and blah, blah, blah. We'll do it ourselves, totally apart from God.
Well, this is the same basis on now, which we started using not many years ago. The 911 thing.
Yeah.
You're making, the 9 is a judgment call.
Yeah.
You're making a judgment, and it's kind of like, well, we can't handle this, so we got to call out. We've got to call out.
Exactly. The situation has overtook us, and we've got to reach out for help.
Yeah.
Well, the same thing became evident when they were talking to us about Tony, is that they're going to assess him not only for how he is receptive, but how he is responsive, how well he communicates back to us. And so that being the basis of everything, here for the first time, I believe, in chapter 12, one of the ones that God has called to is talking back. It says that Abraham call out to on the name of Jehovah. He knew from what God had told and showed him, he knew that the God that was directing him was real and that he existed and that he had a desire for him. And he desired, by building the altar and demonstrating, God, this is going to be the place. And this is where I'm going to call to you. So here in verse 4, when we get to verse 4, we see that once again, Abram is calling out, karal in the Hebrew. He's calling out to his God, the one who has brought him once again to this place where he was before, back in chapter 12. So let's read on. Call raw. And it literally means to call out to. And like I said, this word is extremely heavily used in the Old Testament. Used 689 verses. Used in 689 verses. In one means or another. And man, that's another totally whole different study that we could get into, but I'm trying to keep it on track here. Under the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, verse 4, Genesis 13. And there Abram called Charal on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. So if you were kin to Abram, then you were as rich as Abram, evidently. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great so that they could not dwell together. They had so many herds between them that the grazing land where they were, it just wasn't able to support both of them. Too many hooves on the ground. So let's read on. That's going to create the situation. It says, and there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. Canaanites and Perizzites. Ooh. Yep. Interesting.
Okay.
And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee. You see that? In verse 8. I beseech you, Lot. You remember when Abram said to Sarah, I pray thee, please don't tell them you're my wife?
Yeah.
Well, now he's doing the same thing again with Lot. He said, let there be no strife. I'm asking you, I'm begging you, I beseech you, Lot. Let's don't have any strife between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. We're brethren. Son, you're my nephew. I don't want to have a quarrel with you, and I don't want our people to have quarrels among themselves. Abram was a wise guy. And then he says this, is not the whole land? Now, incidentally, in verse 8 here, this is now, again. Same word that was used over in chapter 12. And this is the word that will continually be used all the way till we get to Genesis chapter 20. And then that's a different word. We'll get into that next week. But let's finish up right quick. Abram said unto Lot, that there be no strife, I pray thee, I gnaw thee between me and thee, and between my brethren and my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. He said, is not the whole land, verse 9, before thee? He said, separate thyself. I gnaw thee. See, every time Abram employs this word, he's asking somebody, beseeching somebody, entreating somebody to do something of his will. So he says, I pray thee from me. Separate yourself, I pray thee, from me. He said, if you'll take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. He said, or if thou depart to the right hand, then I'll go to the left. And so we find here, as a result of this beseechment, as a result of this entreatment, as a result of the request, that he and Lot part ways, and I believe Lot ends up in Sodom, if I'm not mistaken, through a series of bad choices, as best I can tell from the scripture. He chose life in the big city, which at that time could be a little trying, as he found out. Having two daughters. And so the judgment of God, of course, had to rain down upon it, and you know the rest of the story there. So I hope that at least gets your whistle wet get your toes wet a little as we get into the ocean of prayer that's in the scripture. This is just a tidbit as a beginning, but we'll begin to dig in and look at more and more prayer, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, for however long it takes as we go through this series. And hopefully that when we come out on the other end, that we'll, like we did with the dispensation study and the hope of the kingdom versus the hope of the church, hopefully when we come out on the other end, we will at least know more than we do now concerning the subject of prayer. I know that I've been blessed by this morning. I already knew more than I did going in. But with that being said, continue to pray not only for us, but for all these that are mentioned, and do it fervently. Do it just like Abram did, where he calls out to the name of the Lord. I think you will see in subsequent studies that the Lord hears these things. Yeah. He hears these things.
Well, he made a judgment that was great, because he could have done anything, but he called upon his maker.
Yep. That's a good point. Could have done a lot of stuff.
Yeah.
But he chose to stop, to build an altar, and to communicate with his creator. And not a bad idea if you get right down to it. So let me stop the recorder here and...